Hear the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered him, Then the chief priest accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again,
"Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?"
But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels, who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them,
"Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again,
"Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?"
They shouted back,
"Crucify him!"
Pilate asked them,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Crucify him!"
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led them into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and they began saluting him.
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying,
"Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross."
In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying,
"He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,"
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of the bystanders heard it, they said,
"Listen, he is calling for Elijah."
And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
"Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down."
Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who was facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said,
"Truly this man was God's son."
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. They used to follow him and provide for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Some of you may remember a time in the Episcopal Church when Palm Sunday was just Palm Sunday. When the celebratory reading of the Palms with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the main gospel reading of the day. In that time, we got the full day to celebrate, and the service had a more parade-like atmosphere. It was the proper start of Holy Week, and we could experience the whole story chronologically, picking up with the Last Supper on Thursday, and then the Passion reading on Good Friday, where it belongs, and then the Resurrection story on Easter Sunday. That's clearly how it's supposed to go. But a number of years ago, the lectionary was changed to its present form. Now we have what's known as Palm and Passion Sunday, with this somewhat jumbled service in which we start with the blessing of the palms and the triumphal entry, and then move almost directly into the long reading of the Passion as our primary text of the day. The change was made for a specific reason. Fewer and fewer people were coming to the Good Friday services in the church. So the liturgy committee of the Greater Episcopal Church decided that we couldn't have people who only showed up on Sunday skip directly from celebratory palm reading straight to the joyous resurrection reading and never get the Passion narrative, never have to sit with the story of Jesus' death, never have to own their own part in that story. Without it, they argued, we would be ill-equipped to truly experience Easter joy. So they forced the Passion onto Palm Sunday so that people couldn't skip it. And they even suggested reading it dramatically, with the congregation as the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," so that we understood our culpability. That's how we got to where we are, with celebration amidst the backdrop of death. But I'm still not sure that even with the reading of the Passion, minus the Good Friday litany of repentance and the gazing upon the naked cross, we really get to the part about our guilt in Christ's suffering. I think it's too easy to blame it on other people instead of seeing ourselves as the ones who rejected Jesus and his dream for the world. I was thinking about all of that yesterday as I stood somewhere I didn't want to be. I got bundled up with Jenny and even little Rowan, and we made our way down to the riverfront in the snow to participate in the Peoria locale of the National March for Our Lives movement to push for measures to make sure that our children can reasonably feel safe in their schools. The atmosphere reminded me a bit of the bizarre juxtaposition of Palm Sunday, with the energy of a rally and the march of a parade over against the backdrop of death. Children had been murdered in their school in Florida, and that was the reason we had all gathered in the first place. And I realized at one point that I resented being there, not because it was freezing cold and the hail stung my face as we walked, but because I resented that we all had to rally across the country to get people to do the most basic and instinctual thing in the world, take measures to protect our children, to make our world even marginally better, to stand against what is obviously a broken system and dare to reach toward a better future. And in that moment, I think I understood the passion a bit better and could find my place in it. In the story, Jesus had come among the people and offered a better way to live. He had talked about it and taught about it, reforming their religious system, proclaiming forgiveness for sins and hope for the hopeless. He had given them tangible reasons to believe by feeding the hungry masses on the mountainside before his sermon and healing countless sick people who came to him begging. He had even provided them a glimpse of the full possibility of this kingdom in the raising of Lazarus and the promise of life triumphing over death. There were genuine reasons for people to trust in him, and frankly, little for them to lose, since the life of the average Jew in ancient Palestine was marked by suffering and carried out against the constant backdrop of death. But the thing is, when the time came to put their hope in a different path, to try something new and commit to it, to believe in the idea of life abundant, they decided that they would prefer the way things were, even if they weren't good, to putting their hope in the promise of God. They would rather stand with the sure criminal than the possible Savior. Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Now they try to put it off on their leaders. Even in the Creed, we try to blame Pontius Pilate for the crucifixion. But the story makes clear that he wants to set Jesus free, and the people choose the status quo over the kingdom that Jesus has promised. This is as clearly our story as any in the Bible. This is my story. I am one of those who crucify Christ and all that he stood for. How many times have we nailed hope for a better world to the cross because we were too afraid to shake up the current situation? We sit by as people die because they cannot afford even basic health care, and we dream of healing, but think that what would that cost and how would we pay for it without breaking our current system? And we let people go down to the grave rather than reach out for a better way. We are confronted with the choice we face of rising substance abuse and suicide numbers in our country, and we let ourselves get swept up in the crowd of non-engagement because we think things like, maybe that's just the way those people are, or they aren't like me, or the problem is just too big, and we let bodies pile up and life expectancy numbers come down. Or we watch as futures are snuffed out at Columbine and at Virginia Tech and at Sandy Hook. And yet, rather than proclaiming the reign of the kingdom of God and striving to make it a reality, we choose to release the bandit among us. Give us Barabbas. We'll take the guns. We know he's a killer, but at least he's a known quantity, and we have become good at living with him. That Jesus and his nonviolence could be dangerous because it might change things. And we want to blame our leaders, the way we try to lay the crucifixion at the feet of Pilate. But the truth is, we are all agents. We made choices, and our choice was to go with the crowd and watch what we knew to be God's will nailed to the cross. And instead, a thief and a bandit gets released among us to take more lives and create further mayhem. We continue this pattern in various areas of our communal life and society until we finally stand like the centurion in the story, who stares up and realizes that it is the child of God we have let die, the dream of the Lord we have nailed to the tree, and we are guilty, and now we must repent and pray that God can yet fix it. And for me, that moment is the broken bodies of young school children with too much potential left. And I think, what have we done, and why didn't we listen to the dream of Christ sooner? My impulse here as a preacher is to close on some optimistic note. Easter is just around the corner. But that's not how the lectionary leads us. And I trust that those who made it are wiser than I am. We don't get to Easter by rushing there. We get to Easter by participating in the Passion, by admitting our part in the suffering of others, our callousness, our apathy, our complicity in burying the kingdom of God. We get there by actually looking about the devastation that our sin creates and being moved by it, by being repentant, and by being left in the place where we know the status quo is simply no longer a possibility, not a future, not life. And we repent and pray that the resurrection is real. And then, in his time, Christ comes back to rescue us from our own sinfulness. That's where we are, not only in the lectionary, not only on the issue of school shootings and gun violence, but on so many areas in which we have rejected the dream of God for the status quo because we're afraid of change and unable to see the way forward and refuse to simply listen to the call of God and blindly follow. So today there's no great pronouncement of hope beyond the fact that we know how this story goes, but it's unclear how we get there from here. Today we sit with what we have done, with the devastation that our collective decisions as a society have wrought, with our own guilt for all the ways we have known Jesus and yet rejected him and his call in our lives, and crucified the children of God on so many crosses in our culture. Today we sit with the passion, the suffering our sin has caused, and we acknowledge our part in it. And we pray for resurrected life, and we hope for Easter to break among us soon. Amen.